Well, thank you. Indeed, it is a privilege to serve with you and for your encouragement. I have a pastor friend. We went to college together and played basketball together and all that stuff. And he came last night to your meeting, and we went out to eat afterwards. And he says, I haven't been to a regular Baptist meeting in maybe 10, 14 years. I don't know. That's a long time. But he was really impressed. He was impressed with the music. He was impressed with the service, the atmosphere, and all of that. So I encourage you. Many times we don't know what people are looking at. And we think that the focus is over here, but just the way we live, the way we smile, the way we sing, you know, if we're into it, that impacts people, and he was impacted. So I want to encourage you with that from his lips. And then, Tony, why don't you stand today? This is, Tony told me last night, you introduced me, that's good, but you called me Tony Bennett. And that's Tony Beckett. Hey, I'm just trying to rise you to higher levels, brother. Can you say? But I serve on the board of ABWE, I think, about 20 years now. And many of you know there's been some things in the press. We've got a situation we're dealing with from the past and trying to evaluate the future. But I want to say to you that serving on the board, this is a group of people of humility and integrity. And in ministry, you're going to have things you have to deal with. That's just life. But what really impresses me is how you deal with it. And being part of the board of ABWE, I can tell you, sitting in those meetings and praying and wrestling, and more than one time, the statement has been made, we just want to do what's right. We just want to do what's right. Let whatever happens. So you might hear a lot of things, but Tony is sort of a communications committee for us, and he's more than happy that if you've got a question, and we want to be open and transparent, if you've got a question, well, I heard this, or I think this, or I see this, Tony is here, and he'll be more than happy to just sit down and share with you or share with your congregation. So I encourage you to do that. Amen? One of the things as Christians, we need to deal less with hearsay and go right to the source and see can we get the truth. So I encourage you to do that. I'm delighted to serve on that mission board. Your theme, multi-ethnic ministry, last night we were in Ephesians 2 and 3. And one of the things we wanted to clarify through that, one race, one blood, this is all God's idea. That's my main theme on that is this is God's idea, not my idea, not America's idea, not yours, but this is God's idea. And then you had time of prayer this morning, and I thought that was great. And Ephesians 3 ends, by the way. And as I read, I'm going to read this prayer from Ephesians 3. Think about it in its context. In fact, go back and study. Oh, I'm not on. Yeah, man. See, you fell. Pastor Coon, he always tell me,
turn your microphone on.
Now I got left on my own, and I forgot to turn it on, but I'm good now. Amen. All right, I'm good. But in the context of this prayer, because we look at this prayer a lot of times and we quote especially the end of it, but I don't think very many people think about it in its context. It's in the context of Ephesians 2 and 3, where he's talking about Christ has brought Jew and Gentile together as one. And this whole idea that this is a manifestation of wisdom of God through his church. And then Paul prays here, and he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then this is what we often like to quote from time to time. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Never forget that that prayer is in the context of Paul talking about Jew and Gentiles being brought together as one. A multi-ethnic church. Powerful prayer. God can do it by his grace. What I want to talk to you about this morning is walking worthy. Application of doctrines in Ephesians 1 through 3. Now we come to a biblical applications of all this great doctrine that he's given us, that we're called, that we're blessed, that we're chosen, that we're redeemed, that we're forgiven in Christ, and that Jew and Gentile have been made one. And now he comes to a point of application in chapter 4, and I just want to read a few verses and then speak about that a little bit as we think about the subject that is before us. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. After my wife and I got married, I applied to take a Bible course from a popular professor that was in the college. And I was told it wouldn't be good for me to be around the college campus and wasn't allowed to take that course. Later, I applied to a seminary and was denied acceptance in the seminary. I applied a second time, and I was called into a meeting with the acting dean, and he read me a statement, well thought out, written, but basically it said something like this: our seminary exists to train ministers to pastor regular Baptist churches. Since you could not pastor a regular Baptist church, it would be fruitless to educate you. Therefore, your application is rejected. Later, another individual, Dr. John Milheim, became the dean. And I went up to him and I just asked him, I said, there's a policy change. He said, what policy? I said, I want to take some courses here. He said, what policy? I said, you know, I'm not playing games. I just want to know, can I take courses? And he said, well, you're a graduate from our college. Yeah, you take courses like anybody else here. Well, I applied, and about a week later, he called me and said, your application came. It was coming through just like everybody else's. It's been snatched from me from administration. He says, however, I want you to know that I've had a meeting with all of our faculty. They voted unanimously. They don't see any reason why you shouldn't attend. You're a graduate from our college, so on and so forth. Anyway, I was accepted, but Dr. Milheim said to me at that time, he said, if you were to ask me, why should you give me your money and your time and go through our seminary? He said, I would say to you, there is none. He said, because the degree you're looking for would qualify you to be a professor, and I don't know of any of our Bible college that would seriously consider hiring a black professor. He says, however, if you go through this process, by the time you graduate, I'll do everything I can to see that that has changed. I was in Indianapolis and trying to engage a predominantly black fellowship of churches, and they had a state rep, so I called him. Go out to lunch, talk to him. And when we got there and I sat down to lunch with him, he looked at me and he said, I was told when I took this position, I could not invite you out to lunch. He said, but you invited me out, so I'm here. Fair enough. And then we began to talk about the Word of God, so on and so forth. I give you those illustrations just to say this to you, that as we walk through this down this road, you're going to hit some things that you might consider rejecting or offensive, so on and so forth. But as mature believers, you and I are called upon to walk worthy of our calling. We're called by Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't be stopped. And Paul says here, in as application of this powerful cross that we have, that we've sang about, the forgiveness of our sins, the acceptance into the family of God, the being made one, he says in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. Our walk should be primarily dictated by the fact that we want to do that that pleases the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want to get caught up in the flesh. We don't want to give up. We don't want to just blame people. We want to know the fact that Christ died for us. He's buried. He arose again. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're part of the family of God. We should be growing and being transformed into the image of the Son of God. And what we want to do is one day when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what we should live for. Now, many of you, my prayers, maybe none of you have to face it. But I would think that as you engage people, period, and then people of different ethnic groups and cultural groups, and all the history we have and the attitudes that we have, you're going to be around people who are going to call your names, who are going to reject you, so on and so forth. But what I want to ask you to do is walk worthy of your calling. Don't allow people and their attitude towards you to cause you to act in a non-Christian way. You represent the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't save, you can't make people come to your church. But you can live, and here's a little phrase I heard that I think is critical for us all. We talk about it more in my final message here about love. But a guy made this statement to his church, and I love it. He says, "No contact, no impact." You think about that. You want people in your church? Do you have contact with unsaved people? You think your church should be multi-ethnic? Do you have contact with people of different ethnic backgrounds? No contact, no impact. One thing I know, a farmer isn't going to get a crop if he doesn't plant anything. I know that much. Now, we can argue about, well, if he plant, but it may be a bad summer, and it could be a drought, and it could rain, and it can get flooded out. I know all those. But I know if he doesn't plant anything, he won't get anything. No contact, no impact. So you and I will not bring people in unless we get in their midst and find ways to interact with them and contact them and try to present the gospel to them in that context. Part of walking worthy. Now, as he says we're to walk worthy of our calling, those of us who are saved, he gives us some things to look at. He says, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering. We need a good dose of humility. As servants of the Lord, you and I have to allow Christ to humble us. We need to understand that we're saved by the grace of God. We don't deserve this. God is good to us. And he's been gracious to us, and we're going to walk through some things, but that pride would stop us from going forward for God. Philippians 2 tells us not to think every man of the things of himself, but things of another. And we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, according to Romans 12. And so as we walk through this world, one of the things that I think in this whole multi-ethnic situation that you and I have to keep in mind, there are some people, and I understand biblical counseling. When I get to that, I'll challenge them and change their heart. But as I'm just walking to them and thinking about what they're going through in life, there are some people who have a right to be mad. I once was talking to a guy from Focus on Family. He was telling me about how angry black people are when he get a hold of them. He can't talk. He couldn't talk to them. I said, yeah. I said, you deal with families, right? Have you ever dealt with a woman that was raped? What do you say if she comes out saying, men are beasts and what is the first words out of your mouth? Woman, I never raped anybody. Don't come telling me that. No, you know she's hurt and you will listen, right? So when we run into people who want to say all white people did this, all black people did this and all that, and I run into white people, all black people got the pants hanging down, saggy. All black people can't read and write. All black people are poor and all that. And I just figured, hey, that's your experience. And I just listened to them. All Democrats this, all Democrats, I just listened to them. Because humility demands that I will listen. And we can get a lot farther with people by listening because, number one, we can understand where they're really coming from before we try to answer them. Number two, it's good for us to listen to the heartbeat and what's going on in their minds and what's going on in their environment and their culture. And that takes humility because we're people of the book. We're people of the word. We've got the answers. So we go marching in. Hey, y'all, I'm here. A bunch of rang-a-ding sinners. About time you got somebody here that knows something. One of the 101s we teach when we teach our students about urban ministry, and I don't care whether you're white going in a white urban set, it doesn't really matter. Just when you never go into a community to take over. In fact, we tend to go in where we're invited. We try to build a relationship, and they invite us in. Because we build a relationship, they invite us in and want help. Because that's humility. We also teach our students, you exegete an urban community, and you can do it with a rural community. Because if you're in a rural community and you're down, people know everything bad about the community. So it is in urban. They got crime. They got lack of education. They got this. They got other. They got other. And the government gives you all the statistics and see how bad they are. And so when you go in there, it's a sense of pride. But we teach our students, you exegete the community because there's negative factors. There's also positives. Figure out what is the positive. There's a guy in Washington, D.C. I love him because what he does, all the communities where the government goes in and talk about how many people dropped out of school, how much crime there is, the pregnancy, so on and so forth, and people can't learn there and they can't get through. And he goes in the same community and finds the people who makes it. He finds a single mom who got six kids through high school and all of them in college. And he sits down with her and said, how did you do it? Because now he wants positive. And he's also saying that in that community, there's positive things. That's humility. I was speaking in a suburban church, and they were going down in Indianapolis to start an urban ministry, and I was supposed to be speaking on the subject. And I said, well, when you go down in there, you can't go in there as the great white hope. People don't like that. You got to go in there as partners. And I say, I know that some of you sitting out there saying, what do you mean partners? I run a multi-million-dollar business. I drive a Lexus. I'm going down there with people who are on poverty level, probably can't even balance the checkbook. Don't even have a car. Are you serious about partnership? I said, absolutely. I said, because I found out you dudes with the big business, you pay consultants good. In fact, I found out that Eli Lilly would pay $25,000 per department for consulting on diversity. Now, I wish they'd take my style. I'll go and give them a few. But business people, and I said, what are you paying for? You know what they're paying for? Knowledge. Why are they paying for knowledge? Because they don't want to waste their money. They want people who know what to do. And I said, you know what? Here's your partnership idea. You may have the money, you may have the Lexus, but there are people in that community who know the community, and they can tell you not only how to drive a Lexus in, but how to drive a Lexus out. Now that's consulting. And that's partnership. And see, part of what we have to learn when it comes to humility is that other people have something to offer us.
And it might take you a while to figure that out. Well, what is it they got? Oh, what are the positives? What is it? But you need to work on that and figure that out. And the humility just God has got his people spread around. And we are all, every part of the body is significant. Regardless how much money you got, regardless how much education you got, regardless of your ethnic background, your cultural background, every part of the body is significant. And humility says, you're significant. You're significant. And one of my goals in humility is, by the grace of God, discover what you have to offer me. It's humility. No contact, no impact, but when I get contact, I get to know, and I'm operating in lowliness. That means I do things like ask questions. Listen. Don't assume that there's only one way to do things. You know, a lot of this stuff is just, it's easy to overlook because it's so simple. But one of the complaints I get so often from African Americans, by the way, that's an interesting term too. We always change in our term. Some people don't like it because they say, well, you're American. I'll explain that one to you later why they use African American. But I saw this show where this guy had a lawyer because he was in college, and they were asking your background. He says, I'm African American. They said, no, you're not. I said, yes, I am. They said he couldn't use that term. He got a lawyer because he was white and he was born in Africa and he was an American. So he is. He's an African American. But they didn't want him to use that term. I said, wow, this thing is messed up, y'all. But as you listen and you learn and try to find out why people do this. Why people do this. The cultural background of many African American churches. You want to know why are they so loud? Why do they do all of this stuff? And when you study their history and slavery and only time they got freedom to express was on Sundays when they went to their church services and how that kind of went over and over and it's a oppressed people and a lot of their songs have to do with oppression and deliverance. It's part of their history. When you understand things like that, it gives you a little bit more of a insight. I have a white pastor who's preaching, and he said, I'll probably get kicked back because I gave people a book they needed to read about the civil rights struggle. And when I went to the Psalms and the Psalms of Lament, he said, I told our congregation, our African-American brothers and sisters could teach us a thing about Psalms of Lament. Because these psalms come from people who are highly oppressed. And part of humility, the way I would see it from a pastor's point of view, is you have to exercise a little extra study to begin to look at different ethnic groups so that when you preach from the pulpit, you can kind of give your people a broader perspective. Nobody ever told me this, but when I graduated from college, I thought that there were hardly no black preachers who believed the Word of God. Nobody ever told me that, but I was in an environment where every teacher, every book I read was written by white people. It was a subconscious teaching. You want to be multi-ethnic, you need to have multi-ethnic models for people. Had an African-American lady in my college, and she came up one day and she was talking to me. She had two kids, and one of them was about 8, and the other one's 9 or 10. And she said, this is Dr. Ware, shook her hands, all that stuff, and went away. She told me later, she said, no, I'm... No, she's basically in predominantly white church. I brought my kids here because I wanted them to see a black leader. So you wouldn't even think about that. had a guy visiting here from Africa, and he wanted to go out to eat with me. I went out to eat with him and everything. He said, "I heard there was a black president of a Bible college. I wanted to see this." And he took a picture. Hey, I'm a celebrity, y'all. You know, but I think loneliness might demand that we work a little harder. I used to teach a course called Culturation Church, and I would bring in a Native American who was a fifth generation preacher of the gospel. I remember I'd ask my students. I said, "Do any of you know a Native American preacher, theologian, so on and so forth?" No, nope. I said, "Anybody know a Native American fifth generation?" And I had a Native American in the class. He says, "There are none." I got a surprise for you, Bubba. You're going to meet one. I'll ask our students, "Can any of you tell me a missionary or theologian from the non-Anglo-Saxon world?" And now you know you can't use Tony Evans. I'm going to go back before the 19th century. You know what? Just about all of them, none of them can tell me. By the time they get out of that class, they can. That's a matter of humility, lowliness. That God's world is a lot bigger than ours, and if you want to be multi-ethnic, they should be exposed to some of these things. Many times I'm in Christian schools and things, and you go through their libraries, and see, this stuff is not conscious. It's just that you're not consciously trying to make it any different. And I'm looking at reading and authors and who wrote music and who are the preachers and all that. And they're from one ethnic group. So we need to work on that. To me, that's part of loneliness. I try my preaching and my teaching to acknowledge both black and white. In fact, this book here, Prejudice and People of God, one of the things I try to do with it, because I try to tell my students when I teach, the issue is not black and white. The issue is truth and error. And because of that, I want you to know something about white abolitionists. Because I don't want you to make the mistake running up to a white person saying, your people enslaved my people. Only to find out when you go down that family tree that individual had people in his family tree who gave their life as an abolitionist fighting for the freedom. That's just accurate history. And so the issue becomes truth, but loneliness allows us to go back, and loneliness allows us to confess where we need to confess, and gentleness, kindness, the way we handle people, I kind of put those together. But then he says, with long-suffering, and I like that, because what we're in is persevering work. We have to persevere to see people get saved, even that look like us, let alone that don't look like us. Don't give up. No contact, no impact. You said, "I went there, but they didn't want to listen to me." That's all right. Go back again. Love them. Play ball with them. Talk with them. Fish with them. Play. Do something. Just get in their lives. Man, when I went to Scranton, Pennsylvania, I hear black folk down there, white folk down there. I feel like drugs get them together, black and white. But this is a different world. I mean, I'm dealing with prostitutes and drug addicts and all this stuff. But you know what? I went in their house to have Bible study. That dude be smoking. We had one guy, he claimed it was because he was Native American. I didn't believe him. Midnight, a certain day, he goes out and starts shooting his gun. We're in the city. Shooting his gun up in the air. I said, "You can't do that." He said, "It's fire water." I said, "No, it's firepower. Don't shoot the gun." Now listen, we're in homes, prostitutes, junk. But I never forget one night walking across the parking lot, and And a guy called me, myself and I called me over. He was sitting down on a little place where you park your cars, a little stand. He was sitting there. He looked up at me and told his friend, he said, "On the corner, we call him Preacher." Well, the corner is where they sold more drugs and scrap than anywhere in the city. So we call him Preacher. Then he told him, he said, "I'm not religious. I don't go to church. But if I went to a church, I'll go to his church." You know what that meant? That meant they respected us. How did we get it? Not by sitting in the church telling them to come, but we went on their turf. We went in there. We went on the streets. We interacted on the streets. We went in their house. We had Bible studies with them there. Persevering. We kept winning. I had one lady. She had 11 kids, none of them by the same father. She never came to church. We tried to work with her kids. After I left the church, she got saved and came to church, and I went back there to preach one time, and she said, "Every time I saw you guys walking the sidewalk in front of my house, I was convicted. I knew I was living wrong." She said, "I shut the shades and would hide and wouldn't open the door if you knocked." Now, if you'd asked me whether God was working, I would have said no. After she got saved and got a testimony, was no contact, no impact. Perseverance, long suffering, just stay in there, do what you do. Preach the word, love people. They reject you, love them. Just keep loving them. Just keep moving, persevering. Because ultimately the power comes from God, not you. And as Christians, when we come together, we got to persevere. There's misunderstandings. We don't understand one another. We're offended. We all this, but we got to keep in there. The Bible says here, bearing with one another in love. I'll talk about love later, but we have to bear with one another. We're not alike. That's a revelation. But you know, there's little things. When I went to college, the culture, by the way, how come business people pick it up quicker than we do? And when I went to college, there were little things. I mean, there was an African-American girl there, but she left after the first semester. She left me all alone. I had two Jamaicans there, but I said, "You don't count. You're international." But there's little things like, where do I go to get my hair taken care of? Where do I find it? Now, I didn't have an afro, but still, yeah, I got black hair, you know what I mean? You cats don't know how to cut my hair, and you ain't got nothing around here for me to spray on my hair, and they didn't even think about it. But we have to bear with one another, you know. I mean, when I went there playing basketball, I mean, they had some lame brain songs they sing, wouldn't get you up to play nothing. So after I got there, they got in those sweet Georgia Brown, the Globetrotters. I said, "Nah, I can jump a little bit after I hear that." You know, we watch different TV shows. We got different songs we like, all those type of things. And before we just cut people off, we need to learn to bear with one. As long as it's not unbiblical. If it's unbiblical, we got a problem with it. But our cultures, different things are different. We were just recently in our place where they were saying we're going to take pictures. We got a Korean lady that's over our biblical counseling. We got an Assyrian fellow that's over our pastoral ministries. We got a Latino fellow that's working with our accelerated program as a teacher assistant and recruiter and advisor. But anyway, we're going to take these pictures. So they said, "All right, come and take pictures. No white shirts. A dark suit and something like that." And I looked at my Latino brother and said, "Man, she ain't grew up in the Latino community, has she?" I said, "Well, I'll bring one of my black pastor suits in there. Big, loud purple. Yeah. I'll be strutting it." But no, I behave myself and dress like they wanted me to. You know, it's kind of corporate America. But my Latino brother did bring on his nice boots, you know, and he was shining out. But you know, a lot of these are little things, but they add up. People like to at least know that they acknowledge. So we begin to bear with one another. We begin to, you know, hey, you do it differently. You sing differently. But God's ministering to your heart through that, and we can kind of endure with one another and put up with one another. Why? Because of Christ's sake. We need to be bearing with one another in love. And then three, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to work on that. Christ has created peace, but our sinful fallen natures will break it up. And what I love to see in our church is that we can have some honest, open, authentic discussions without everybody getting mad. Now, I can't, you've been here all this long, I can't believe you feel that way. Well, they do. Hear them out, talk it through, let's come to a biblical conclusion. What are we talking about? I want to hear what is anything in that I do that offends you. I want talk to me about that. Let me hear. If it's biblical, I'll change. If it's not biblical, I won't change. But at least let me hear it, because once I hear it, you may be saying some things I can change. What makes you feel included? I mean, it's difficult, folks. Sometimes when an African American spirit, I talk to a lot of them, the first one on staff. Well, they're on staff, and they're told, we got you on here to reach African Americans. That's not good. There was a different denomination, put a guy in Indianapolis. He found out later, they brought him to the church because it was turning black, and they wanted him to reach African Americans. He got there, started preaching the gospel. Everybody that got saved that year was white. And the district administrator told him, you're not doing the job. He said, what job? We brought you here to reach black people. He said, I can't help it. Only white people getting saved. I talked to everybody. I have so many people getting in that position, and it usually doesn't work out because there's so many misunderstandings. And yet, on the other hand, people bought him in because they wanted their church to be more multi. But can we have discussions about this? Can we talk about this? Can we talk about how do you feel when you're told Latino, you go get that Latino, you go get that, and really, it should be a team of leaders, God's leaders for God's people. Had the same thing from another individual who was brought on staff, and he was very gifted in counseling. He said, man, so many white families was coming to me with problems and things, and I was counseling them, helping them. We just built such great relationships. But he was considered ineffective because he wasn't drawing African Americans in the church. Latinos are going through some of the same things, others are going through the same thing. So but I think if we can endeavor to keep the unity of spirit, if we can keep an open, transparent relationship and talk to one another. In fact, in this book, it's got eight things here that comes from Raleigh Washington, Glenn K. Ryan's book, Breaking Down Walls. Individuals built multi-ethnic ministry. Here's their thing. Number one, commitment to relationships. Almost like marriage. I'm committed to you. We may hit rocky times, but we'll talk it through. We'll work it through. Commitment to relationship. Number two, intentionality. We don't just wait. I have people tell me, brother, well, you don't need to preach on this stuff. God will just do it. I say, do you preach against adultery in your church? Why don't you just let God just do it? You preach against fornication? Why don't you just let God do it? No, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to conform the people of God to the image of the Son of God. I will intentionally teach my people how to live with one another. Because the book says so. Sincerity. Sensitivity. Like I said, the world, you know, now you go to stores and they got Latino food, American food. What? My wife said, man, alive, you can't even buy cereal anymore without 50 choices. But part of that is that they're becoming sensitive to the different cultures around them. Interdependency, I like that. As our brother was singing, said I was a loner. Working alone, but God has made us interdependent, not independent. I had a message called Special Forces for the Savior, Army Rangers and Navy SEALs. And a long time, when I preached that, I thought about that. We're going to be tough. We're going to be independent. Man, God, we'll do it. Then I had that revelation. Well, Special Forces are teams, and they're taught to depend upon one another. Interdependency. Sacrifice. What are we willing to give up? Empowerment, giving other people empowerment, acknowledging them, and then the call of God on our life. Listen, if we've got the right heart, if the Spirit of God produces in us the right heart, the right attitudes, we can learn a lot of things pretty quickly. If we master a few techniques that might not even be applicable at certain people in certain circumstances, and our hearts are wrong, it's not going to work. But if we're broken and crying to God and laying out from Him, and we're just seeking to walk worthy, I got one thing I want in every response to every person. Not always make it. I have to repent. But what I want to do is be able to say I responded like Jesus would have. If we can do that, and it doesn't grow and they're not attracted, well, we were faithful. But no contact, no impact. One of the things I think you could take away from this conference is to fall on your knees before God, ask Him to fill you with the Spirit of God, give you a humble spirit. As I tell our students, we must show the compassion of Christ to everyone. We must not compromise the truth of Christ for anyone. And then you just find out, where can I show compassion? Can I get in a writing group? Can I get in a sports league? Can I get in a school board, city government? Can I coach? What can I do to make contact? And even when I first go in and they think I'm there for ulterior motives and they don't want me, I want to continue to persevere. Because ultimately, I want them to say, you're not what I thought you were. You're different. Because you're walking worthy of your calling. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your people. I want to thank you for the pastors and their wives who are represented here. God, ministry can be lonely, can be discouraging. But when we come together in fellowships like this, we can encourage one another. Oh God, how I pray that there might be the humility even to say, I need an accountability partner. I need a pastor with whom I can talk, share, pastor's wife. I want to get deep into my soul, and I want to be transformed by the grace of God, that people see less of me and more of Jesus. And then I want contact with people that I might have impact for the glory of God as I walk worthy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.